From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Brian Milady. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Thursday to each and every one of you. I had to think for a moment. It is Thursday, and we welcome you to EWTN's Open Line. Father Brian Milady is in the house, ready to take your phone calls. If you'd like to be on the program, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, that number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. And you can text your question if you'd like to Father Milady. Text the letters EWTN to the address 58177. Wait until we send you a response and then reply to that with your first name and your question. Message and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams, Charles Beery, sitting in for Michael McCall, producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Kubensky, and Ace McKay handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host is here every Thursday, Father Brian Milady. How are you?
Fine. How are you?
Terrific. Thank you. My fill-in substitute producer extraordinaire, Mr. Charles Beery, has neglected to give me the topic that you are going to address at the beginning of the program.
Well, I'm going to talk about mission because it's St. Anthony of Padua's feast day.
I like it. Lay it on us.
Okay. Well, you've had on EWTN, because of the Franciscans, you've had a whole day of Anthony of Padua. But I have some interesting insights, perhaps, on it. For one thing, St. Anthony was one of the first of the canonized friars. He and the Dominican Father Peter Martyr. And the reason was because, of course, that most saints were canonized locally in the initial stages of the canonization process. The first canonized saint, as far as the church in general was concerned, was Thomas Becket in 1170. But anyway, Anthony and Peter Martyr were both canonized because of their commitment to mission. Now, Peter of Verona, was the first saint in our order, the Dominican order, and he was canonized because his was obviously ratified by blood. But in the case of St. Anthony of Padua's case, you remember, first of all, he's always revered by the Italians, but he was actually Portuguese. And he was a member of a canons community, first of all. But then he met St. Francis. And he very much wanted to participate in the martyrdom, the movement of the martyrdom of the first Franciscan friars. And they were five of them. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that they went to North Africa to be martyred by the Muslims. However, he was a young man, 27, and he contracted a physical ailment. And so that led him out of the sort of quest for physical martyrdom. But instead, he received gifts to help and to aid him to, well, first of all, the first teacher of theology. Even though he wasn't really an academic of any sort, he still taught the first Franciscans their theology. And secondly, he had many signs and miracles and wonders that accompanied his life. In fact, when he died, which was only, he was only 31, the children in Padua said, "Our father, Anthony, has gone from us." And in his canonization process, they say that in Lisbon, the bells rang without clappers in them. Now, his mission was very much akin to what the gospel passage was today, which is the sending of the 72 to preach. Remember, they're not supposed to go anywhere else except the place they're sent. They're not supposed to play around with, you know, always going to other people's houses, living off other people, that sort of thing. They're supposed to be, the laborer is worthy of his hire, and these laborers practice poverty because they carried no traveling bag, etc. Now, I don't want people to get the idea that the Lord is giving a travel log here and telling people what to pack. What he's saying instead is that our mission demands that we be focused in our attention on Jesus Christ. And as long as we keep focused on the Lord, then he will help us. In fact, when they first come back, he rejoices in their mission. And then, of course, they are warned against the dangers of undue pride, and instead encouraged to just be ordinary people, but ordinary people who practice an extraordinary charity. So, on the feast of St. Anthony of Padua, we must look to the Gospels ourselves and realize that we have to be single-minded in professing our faith, and that the whole reason behind our mission is not money and it's not other things. It's simply to give witness to the Lord's truth. I used to teach a distance learning, and the students would always complain, and they'd say things like, "Oh, well, you just are interested in the grade." And I said, "No, actually, all I'm interested in is the truth." And so that has to be our passion, the truth. So today, on this beautiful Franciscan feast, let us call to mind the very simplicity of St. Anthony himself and have our minds focused totally on the truth, who is Christ.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. It is a free telephone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. We've got an email here from Franco, and he says he's 8 years old, and his question is, why didn't God just turn things back to the way it used to be in the Garden of Eden instead of killing his son?
Yes, I had a sister friend who used to ask me that all the time. And say things would have just been fine if God hadn't allowed us to commit that sin. And I said, yeah, but you have to remember, from that sin, we receive a greater mercy. And that greater mercy is the mercy of redemption, the Redeemer. In other words, we receive a greater grace than we normally get. Even Adam and Eve had before the sin, this mercy being the union of God and man in person. And this truth is extremely important and central to our religion. And also, it should help us to get into what we're going to celebrate this weekend, which is Father's Day.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. It is a free telephone call anywhere in the United States and Canada. 833-288-3986. 1-888-346-9986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, that number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. Wide open phone lines for you. And if you'd rather, you can send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. That's openline, all one word, at ewtn.com. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Father Brian Milady.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hot off the presses for June from EWTN Publishing, Charles Carroll of Carrollton, American Revolutionary, the story of the only Catholic signer of the Declaration of Independence. It's by our good friend, Father Charles Connor. He says in this masterfully written biography, Father Connor brilliantly sets the stage for Carroll's extraordinary life by examining his ancestry, the origins of the United States, and the story of its founding. You'll learn several things in this book, a couple of which are how Charlie, as he was known, played a crucial role in the events leading up to the American Revolution, and the ways Carroll advocated for moral principles and natural rights as first citizen. That is Charles Carroll of Carrollton, American Revolutionary, brand new book from Father Charles Connor, available at EWTN's religious catalog. That's EWTNRC.com. Wide open phone lines for you. Pick up the phone and give us a call with your question for Father Brian Milady. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Father, as you mentioned before the break, we have Father's Day coming up here in the United States this Sunday. And you, along with all of our priests, have a unique perspective of fatherhood. You had a father, obviously, and you have become over the years a spiritual father to so many, to the point that that's what we call you.
Yes. Well, of course, as you know, the Protestants love to quote the Bible, where you call no man on earth your father. Well, Jesus wasn't giving a grammatical lesson there, a grammar lesson. What he was trying to do was underline that all authority, which is represented by fatherhood in the family, that all authority has its origin in the authority of God, as is seen in the fact of the first person in the Blessed Trinity, we refer to as Father. And the reason we do that is because the first person has no person from whom he is generated. So the very first example of fatherhood is found in the New Testament. Also, we live in an excessively matriarchal culture here in the United States, and we need to return to the idea that fatherhood is extremely important, not only grammatically, obviously, but also to the maintenance of the family. The whole idea of a father isn't someone who browbeats another person or treats them shamefully. It's rather someone who has a strong and loving presence. And I always use an example I got from a book on fatherhood, which is from the Iliad, where Homer has Hector say to Andromache, before he goes out to fight Achilles, from whom he'll be killed. Hector, you're everything to me, my father, my mother, my brother, and my sister. Everything a woman finds in her home, she expects to find in her husband, and it's that which is the origin of his fatherhood. And in a similar way, in the poem, The Odyssey, which is another of Homer's poems, the family isn't finally reconstituted in peace until the father cleanses the house. And however, you can see the woman still is more powerful in some ways, because Penelope, who's his wife, has had power over the inner workings of the house, and she will not admit Hector, Ulysses, to her bed until he reveals his name, and which is a very important exercise for the Greeks. So, first of all, the origin of all authority is found in God. And this is what it means to say that God is a father. In a similar way, the origin of human authority and human fatherhood is also found in God and in Christ. And this origin is absolutely necessary, again, to the maintenance of the truth, which we talk about today. The father doesn't have to say much, but his presence is extremely important. And it's interesting that whenever Thomas More would greet his father in the court in London, he would always give him a very deferential greeting, because he wanted to show that his father was extremely important to him as well. So we need to recover again what true fatherhood is, that it basically involved with a strong, loving, but truthful presence.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. First up today is Bonnie, a first-time caller in New Orleans, Louisiana, listening on Catholic Community Media. Bonnie, you're on with Father Milady.
Hi, good afternoon. I just have a question. All my life I was kind of brought up that if you miss Mass, you have to go to confession. And when I was in the confessional last time, I confessed that, and he said, you don't need to confess that. He said, in the time when you ask for forgiveness during the Mass is when you ask for that. And I just wanted to see if that was right.
Okay, that's not right. However, it's if you miss Mass through your own fault, you have to go to confession. So, in other words, if I have a broken leg and I can't walk, I'm not committing a sin to miss Mass on Sunday. On the other hand, if I just choose because of a laziness not to go, yes, I have to confess that. And the confiteor, you know, I confess, the Mass doesn't take care of that, because it is a mortal sin still. So the important thing is to miss Mass through your own fault. That's the origin of the obligation to confess it as a sin.
Does that clear it up, Bonnie?
That's good. Thank y'all so much. Have a wonderful weekend.
You're very welcome, you too. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Michael's in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, listening on Oklahoma Catholic Broadcasting. Michael, you're on with Father Brian Milady.
Yes. Hi. Being the Knight of Columbus, I was wondering if there's any chance at all that you could leave money to your local church, or do you have to leave it to the archdiocese of your area or something like that? How do you leave money to the church?
You write a check out. You can leave money to any organ in the church, religious orders, sisterhoods, priests, communities, your parish church, even for the works of mercy, like soup kitchens or things like that. There's no restrictions on how you can leave money to the church, provided it's left to the church.
That's right. Yeah, and I think the most dioceses and archdioceses have certain programs that the parishes contribute to, but it's not like there's a diocesan official going through the offering at every church every weekend, is there?
No. Yeah.
All right, very good. Thank you, Michael. We appreciate that question today. That opens up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Sharon is in Iowa. She listens on the EWTN app, and she says, I've been puzzling over a quote from St. Thomas. The quote is, "The mean between two extremes is virtue. The only exception is love." And she wants to know if you can help her understand that.
Well, there's excess and there's defect when it comes to virtue. And so the mean would be whatever the middle ground is between those two. Now, it's true that the only extreme we're called to is the extreme of charity. All extremes are to be avoided except the extreme of charity. However, some people take that mean business to mean an arithmetic mean, like between 1 and 10. The mean there refers to whatever befits the case. So what's the mean shoe size of a person? Whatever fits their foot. So, in other words, it isn't a sort of ledger system where you take these arithmetic, absolute, fixed norms and apply them. Instead, it has to do with what the case asks for, what the case entails or involves.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Michelle wants to know, if God the Father made us in our image, why doesn't God have a body?
I thought he made us in his image. Not our image.
Well, I think he's quoting from the scripture verse that says, let us make man in our own image.
Well, that's referring to God, though.
Yeah, right. Yeah. God's, so she's wondering, if we're made in God's image, why doesn't God have a body?
Well, God doesn't have a body because he doesn't need a body. Purpose of God is being a pure spirit to make us like him. In other words, we're supposed to become like the Holy Trinity and like the Holy Spirit and like the Son. And we don't need to have a body in order to do that. Now, human beings do have bodies. It's what characterizes them as human beings. But when it comes to morals, which is what's primarily meant there, bodies are only necessary to practice virtues.
Thank you so much, Michelle. We appreciate the question. We're going to talk to Mary in just a minute in the great state of Iowa, and we've got plenty of time for your phone calls. Pick up the phone and give us a jingle at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Thursday with Father Brian Milady.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
If you want to be part of the program, give us a call at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Mary is driving through the great state of Iowa, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Mary, you're on with Father Milady.
Hello. Hi, Father.
Hi.
I just wondered why we don't do more to support Catholic education. Why most priests have gone through Catholic education in some level or form, and we don't hear it from the pulpit. We don't talk about it among our friends. And I think that it's also the downfall of why we have fallen away Catholics, because they're not, it's not incorporated in their lives, our faith, from the time they are children.
Well, I would say that that's a difficult question to answer, because we actually did away with the Catholic school system more or less in the 60s and early in the 70s. And especially when the sisters went out of the schools, it became very expensive to run a Catholic school. So money is an issue and a problem. And also competent teachers are a problem too. As you know, one of the biggest difficulties we have with Catholic education is educating the parents now, because they don't have a clue about their religion, many of them. So they may go, but they have no idea why. And you get these questions that are off the wall sometimes, as to people who've been practicing their faith their whole lives, but have no idea why. So it's sad, really. But it was partially because of money, partially because of lack of preparation, and frankly, partially because of lack of interest.
Yeah, and I think some places, Father, you've got these classical schools that are Catholic classical schools that are springing up, and I think that that's probably where our hope is to restore Catholic education in America, huh?
That's true, but they're few and far between.
They are right now.
Yeah.
No question about it. God bless you, Mary. Keep praying for Catholic education. And, you know, as you said, when vocations started to dwindle and the sisters were no longer available, it became an increasing, you know, just the, seems like the schools and many of our churches are becoming more and more like the culture every day. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Tanya is in San Diego, California, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Tanya, you're on with Father Milady.
Yes, Father. Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I just have a quick question. I've been going to a different parish where I was registered in a different parish, and I've been going to Sunday Mass to a different parish for probably a year, just because it's closer. And I tried to offer some Masses last week at the new parish, and the receptionist asked me if I was registered in their parish. And I was like, no, I'm registered in a different parish. And she's like, well, I will really recommend you to offer these Masses at the parish where you are registered from. And I was like, well, you know, that's very surprising for me. And she's like, yeah, that's the way it works, especially for the donation, I believe she was trying to say about the money, which I don't know why is that an issue. And so I feel very uncomfortable, because I don't know if it was a personal comment or it's really the way it needs to be for obedience with the parishes. I don't know. So my question is she right to tell me that or not?
Well, every parish has its own customs about this. The diocese generally sets a limit on the stipend, but that's so you won't pay too much. Because you could have priests that charge you $100 a Mass, and they don't want that. I mean, it's not a salary as such. But remember, the labor is worthy of his hire. So Mass stipends help to support the priests of that particular parish. Now, if that particular parish, you know, they want you to go to a parish that you're registered in, well, then I guess that's what you have to do. But you know, there's no particularly fixed rules about it all, except for the amount of the stipend. You're not supposed to pay more than a certain amount of money.
Thanks, Petanya. We appreciate the call today. That opens up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Maria's in the great state of Washington, listening on Divine Mercy Broadcasting. Maria, you're on with Father Brian Milady.
Hello, how are you?
Okay.
I have a question. Last Sunday, I had company, and I was babysitting 3 granddaughters, and my husband and I lived home alone, and we didn't go to church. We love going to church, but we watched the mass online once they left. Do we still need to go to confession?
Yes. Sorry. Mass on TV doesn't count. And, you know, if you take seriously your Christian life, babysitting, I assume you mean your family.
Yes, I think she said it was your grandchildren, Maria, that you were babysitting?
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, you're going to have to tell your, you know, your grand...
your son or daughter.
Son or daughter. You're going to have to tell them that you have to have some time to go to Mass. You don't mind babysitting, but you have to have some time to go to Mass, right?
God bless you, Maria. Thank you. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Therese writes in, my daughter Therese, who just made her first communion, asked me to email in her question after the May crowning at her school. When did the tradition of May crowning begin? She wants to know.
I don't know. They had it when I was a child. When I was a child, we didn't have any money. So we each got cardboard boxes, shoe boxes, and we made altars out of them. And the sisters had these small little plastic statues that probably cost hardly anything of Our Lady. And we made a May altar. Then we also had the great big May crowning in the church. But I don't know when the custom started. It certainly was in existence in this country around the beginning of the 20th century. Yeah.
833-288-EWTN. We've still got plenty of time for your phone calls and wide open lines for you right now at 833-288-3986. Joan says, my brother and his wife attended Mass at their usual church, which is a cathedral, with their usual priest and usual number of people. When my brother approached the extraordinary minister of the Eucharist for communion, the minister broke the host in half for him to receive. My sister-in-law, who was in the other line, received no communion. Turns out they had run out of hosts. About 100 people did not receive communion at that Mass. The priest said they instead received a spiritual communion, and I'm not sure what that explanation was. My question is, one, can an extraordinary minister break the Eucharist? And two, how can it happen that the priest runs out of hosts for a Mass?
All right, well, there's lots of, it's just common sense. Sometimes people don't consecrate enough hosts because they don't know how many people are coming to Mass. Also, yes, an extraordinary minister could break the host in half, especially if they were trying to make it stretch in order to give communion. And let's see, I forget what the third part of the question was.
I just discarded it. So... oh, yeah, I think it was just those two parts.
Well,
can
there was
can an extraordinary minister break the host, and how could you wind up not having enough hosts?
And also the spiritual communion, what it could
right.
mean. All right. Well, if you've ever watched EWTN, it'll say, for those who cannot now receive communion, we offer the following prayer, and that's a spiritual communion. So the idea is that you shouldn't run out of hosts, but, you know, not only can you run out of hosts, but you can consecrate too much of the precious blood. I remember one place I was, I didn't check the chalice, and they had filled two huge chalices with the, you know, altar wine for the precious blood. And I didn't tumble to the fact that I consecrated these. I thought that, well, maybe they need a lot of the precious blood. Well, it turned out they didn't need hardly any. So I had to consume two huge chalices.
The accidents are real, aren't they?
They were consecrated. And I kept thinking, oh, gosh, I hope I can make it through the sermon and people won't think I'm drunk at the next one because the accidents remain, you know.
Got a text here, and I don't see a name, so it's an anonymous text. And they want to know, under what conditions can a Catholic get an annulment due to form?
Oh, gosh. Let's see. I don't remember those canonical designations. I would assume what you mean is what they practice now, which is that you weren't able to carry out the consent or didn't intend to carry out the consent. And so because of lack of form, you can have your marriage annulled. But it's difficult to realize that because it entails now psychological considerations. It didn't used to contain that. In the old code, you had to actually tell somebody that you never intended to consent when you were married. You don't have to do that anymore. Because the people today, you know, they don't have a clue often what is entailed in marriage. For form weddings, where I kept thinking, gee, I sure hope this lasts more than a year. Because they don't have a clue. And it's sad, really, when you think about it. And that leads to the ability to dissolve your marriage because of lack of form. I won't tell you who it was, but there was a famous annulment I knew about. And I asked the priest, how is it you could have annulled that marriage? And he said, well, we didn't annul the man's marriage. We annulled his wife's marriage because he was already cheating on her the day they were married. And it was, you know, a famous film star or whatever. But, of course, that left him free to marry. So the idea is that you have to have informed consent. And it's often difficult for a person to form informed consent today.
Tom is a first-time caller in Martinsburg, Missouri, listening on Covenant Radio. Tom, you're on with Father Brian Milady.
Yeah, thanks for taking my call. So in today's gospel reading, Jesus ends it by saying, you will not be released until you have paid the last penny. And I often wondered, is that a reference to purgatory, or am I reading too much into that?
It's considered to be one of the authoritative references to purgatory. That and Maccabees were these. Judas offers the sacrifice for the people when they find the amulets underneath their clothing after they get killed at a battle with the pagans. No, you're not reading too much into that. That's considered one of the authoritative references for purgatory.
Thanks, Tom. We appreciate the call today. That opens up another line for you at 833-288-3986. Pick up the phone and give us a call. Cullen asks, when I've told people I'm Catholic, I've been accused of embracing a religion of rules and not having a personal relationship with Christ. How can I defend being Catholic to those who think I'm only following religion and not actually following Christ?
Well, that whole religion-personal distinction is a modern one. What else is a religion but an expression of faith in a person? I mean, you know, the whole creed. You believe in God the Father. You believe in Jesus Christ. You believe in the Holy Spirit. If those aren't persons, I don't know what is. And that's also a religious expression of the truth. So I think this is a stupid and false distinction. But it's made all the time by the fundamentalists. So you watch TV like Fox News or something, and they'll come on and say, you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. That solves your problems. I don't mean religion. Well, what do you mean then? Religion are practices that have to do with expressing faith in persons. That's what it is.
Be sure to stick around for Beacon of Truth coming up next on many of these EWTN stations at 4 p.m. Eastern Time. Today, Deacon Harold discusses the pilgrimage experience, and they talk about Soulful Psalm number 122. That's Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers coming up next on many of these EWTN-affiliated stations. Corey writes in, he says, St. Athanasius said that God became man so that man can become God. I'm a Protestant, and I do not understand that. Can you explain what he meant?
Well, for one thing, Athanasius is speaking poetically. What he means is that Christ took flesh in order to transform, to change us, so that we might actually know, love, and serve God as he knows and loves himself. Not that we actually become the divinity, obviously, except in intention. In other words, we don't become God as such. What we do is we are able to know and love as God as he knows and loves himself. This is what
EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Bert wants to know if Paul and James contradict each other on justification.
No. Paul, he's talking about operating grace, which is justification itself, which means that the God moves the soul and the soul allows itself to be moved. James is including in that the fact that we also have meritorious actions where we also move ourselves, which is a third member of the same movement. So God and the Holy Spirit, of course the Holy Spirit's really big and we're really tiny, but a human being and the Holy Spirit cooperate together to do what the person is asked to do in the will of God. We just had the previous program that the same question was brought up, only it was done under the guise of whether you can be certain of your salvation. And he quoted Joan of Arc, who said if when asked if she was in the state of grace, she didn't answer yes or no, because it was a trick question. And her answer was, if I'm not, may God put me there, and if I am, may God keep me there. And we don't merit justification. No Catholic would maintain they merit justification. And when Paul talks about justification, he says we're justified by faith working through charity. So in other words, justification is the beginning of our salvation, but it's not its completion. Its completion is found in merit, which is found in charity. And in Catholicism, the primary determination for what we shall be when we die in heaven is the determination of how much we loved God.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Father, as we talked about earlier with Father's Day coming up this Sunday, when are your earliest memories of feeling that perhaps you were being called to the priesthood?
Oh, gosh. probably when I was like 16 years old, I would say. And then that developed. I took an interview with a Jesuit, and that was a bad thing for me. It convinced me I didn't want to be a Jesuit. But when I went to college, that's when I actually met the Franciscans at the time. And they were friars, and I wanted to be a friar, but I wanted to be one with more of an education. So that's when I embraced the Dominicans.
So it is possible for good fruit to come even out of Cal Berkeley.
Well, this is Santa Barbara.
Okay. So you were already ordained by the time you landed at Berkeley.
Yes.
Very good. We got Claire. Oh, go ahead, Father.
Well, I entered, and we were sent to Ohio. And then when we came back, then we went to Berserkly to finish our seminary training. And then we were ordained there, yeah.
Very good. Claire is on the phone from Vermont. She's listening to us on Sirius XM Channel 130. Claire, you're on with Father Brian Milady.
Hi, Father Brian. My question is, why are not more teachings from the altar besides Scripture? We need morality. We need to hear the people, you know, the couples living together. All of that. We don't hear anything from the altar about our sins.
Well, I don't know what church you're going to, but I hear about my sins. I know lots of places people who hear about their sins in church. So I would deny the fact that we don't ever have a talk given on sin. Maybe where you are, that particular priest doesn't feel he wants to emphasize sin. Maybe he thinks it was negative, too negative before. And that's his right to decide and determine that. But I wouldn't ever make the statement, we never hear about sin in our churches. We do. Lots of it, believe me.
And Linda writes in, Father, she wants to know how she discerns between the voice of God and her inner voice.
Well, that's a difficult thing to do in some ways. In other ways, the will of God will lead you to the truth. And your inner voice, it can be your conscience, perhaps. That's what you mean by your inner voice. That's a very vague term, you know. I think that the discernment, though, basically turns around the creed and the sacraments, yeah.
And I don't know how quickly you can do this, but Andre says, according to the First Vatican Council, no one can reject papal infallibility without endangering his faith. I'm Eastern Orthodox. Does that mean I'm damned?
Oh, dear. No, it means that you're in schism. And of course, the schism was the patriarch and the pope sort of reconciled over the whole schism argument. So what we share and don't share in common now is very unclear, because remember, the patriarchs have no power of authority. So even if they should decide that we're one again, that nobody has to listen to them.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
The blessing of Almighty God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Brian Milady, our producer, Charles Beery, call screener Matt Kubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Ace McKay, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to Open Line Thursday. Back at it tomorrow with our very own Vice President of Theology, Mr. Colin Donovan, on Open Line Friday. Until then, God bless.